So I'm doing, you know, fixing spackling, and that's before I knew how to do that. So it was an interesting thing. But I'm doing these things that I'd never done before. And by that time, I got a phone call from, and it was a lady in the organization came and got me. It wasn't for me. It was just a call to them. And they were all ladies there at this organization, and then me. And this was a gentleman that called who was struggling with homosexuality. And so she ran and got me and grabbed me and gave me the phone. And I'm like, you know, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to think. And to label me as a homophobiac, is that the right word? I don't know that that would be true. I certainly don't think I was angry at them. I didn't think that I had any resentment towards them. But to say that I was probably a little weirded out by the whole conversation would be exactly true. So there's a little mix in there. And I got the phone and I started talking to this gentleman. And while I was talking, he was a young man, and while I was talking to him, I realized something. It was so obvious that this is a guy struggling with a sin like I struggle sins, exactly like me. No other difference. He's not a homosexual that has some, you know, that is some demon or some monster or some terrible person. When I'm on the phone ministering to this young man, I am realizing that this guy is exactly like me. His sin is just different. It's the same sin, but just in a different form. And so I was able to really encourage him, and I was able to really say things that I didn't know that I was going to be able to do, because I realized that this guy is no different than me. Well, this morning we're going to try to look at two of the fears, two of the wrong ways of thinking that we have in the church. And the first one is that homosexuals are worse than us, that they're not the same as us, that they are bad people, and that we have to keep them at bay and not bring them into the fold. No. They're no different than us, and we're going to talk about this a lot today. My sin is no greater than their sin. Their sin is no greater than mine. It's just different. And as Paul says, he is the chief of all sinners because he knows his heart. I say of myself, I am the chief of all sinners because I know my heart, and it's something as a church we should as individuals be able to say as well. We are the chief of all sinners. Why is that? Because I know what's in my heart. I know what I think. Maybe I don't do those things anymore, but that's not the point. And that's one issue that we're going to deal with. And the second issue, well, and with that first issue comes the fact that the church, and you have to understand this, the church is not known for as someone who loves homosexuals. That's bad. That is not good at all. It is something we need to change. That we don't love to sin homosexuality, but we love homosexuals. We should be the first group that goes up there to minister to them. We should be the first group that goes up that shows our care because they're no different than us. They just have sin. We have a different kind of sin. The second area that we're going to look at that we struggle with as a church is if some of us might feel, you know, a little bit too heavy on homosexuals, and on the other side, others might feel a little bit too light on homosexuals. And here's the reason being, there is a homosexual agenda, and we're going to get into that in a second, and they have come right out and said that, and they make those that come against homosexuals feel like they are the evil people, and that homosexuals themselves are the victims. So when we go out and say, no, this is wrong, we feel like a bully. We feel like what we are doing is wrong, that we are bullying up on this innocent group of people that have done nothing wrong to us. So why should we do that? Well, the reason we do that, and let me be clear, the reason we do that is because when we take away sin, when we soften sin, and no matter what it is, we soften the effects of the gospel. Does that make sense? as soon as we soften, as soon as we try to take sin away from, no matter if it's our kids, you know, no, don't worry about Johnny, you're really a good person, you didn't do anything really bad. Or somebody that's a homosexual, oh no, it's not that you're a sinner, you just, you know, you were born that way. And what that does is that cripples the gospel. So we need to be able to say, hey, this is wrong. And it's wrong. I have sins in my life that are wrong and just as serious as your sins. I need to declare those as wrong. But I certainly can't, just because a person is going to get their feelings hurt, I can't minimize the sin. I can't take away from the sin. I can't say, oh, no, that's not that bad. No, we need to tell it exactly the way it is, because they need, because that's where they'll find the love of Christ. And they can't find it any other way. Make sense? Okay, so let's get into this morning's message, and we'll try to all the way through it before 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Is that all right? Sounds good. All right, just joking. First point we're going to look at is that we need to realize there's an effort to desensitize us about this issue. There's an effort to desensitize us about this issue. Now look, I am not the person that is going to talk about these type of issues a lot. You will not hear me. I'm sure my kids and my wife, this is probably the first time I've ever said there's like a conspiracy out there. There's these issues, these people that have an agenda. I don't talk about them. I don't think those are essential for our spiritual growth. It's just not something that I talk about a lot. I want you to understand this today, because we are dealing with so much pressure to say that what the homosexuals are doing is not sin. I want you to understand where that is coming from. And I think it'll be important for you to see that. So number one, we're going to look at it to realize that there's an effort to desensitize us about this issue. Last year or so, I went to the crisis pregnancies. I'm sorry, it's a new name. Pregnancy Resource Center, that's a mouthful. And they had a fundraiser, and Tamara and I were invited. But they had this lady that was she's a believer, but she was a former, she formerly ran an abortion clinic. And she was talking about how they had an agenda. And what their agenda was is to try, one of many, was to get into the elementary schools, to get into these innocuous type classes in the elementary school, or not innocuous, but the names were, you didn't know their agenda by their names. But what their purpose was, to try to get elementary age kids, you remember talking about, it's amazing, try to get elementary age kids talking about sex. And if they could, now this was fact, this is documented truth. If they could get elementary age kids talking about that subject, the statistics said by the time they got to be in high school, they would be promiscuous and therefore feed their industry. And this was their agenda. So it opened my eyes. Yes, there is agenda out there. Not that we need to focus on what the negative is. We need to focus on Christ and what God can do most of the time. But I think you need to understand that there is an agenda and understand why the church is hurting the way that we are about this issue, because they're communicating their agenda so well. In a book authored by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Madison, the name of the book, After the Ball, How American Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s, he communicates three points that they want the world or the community to teach to America. First one was to desensitize us about gays, desensitize us about the issue. So that we're going to try to flood America with all of these pro-gay, positive gay type things to make it seem like they're the victims, and we are the offender. And then, after they desensitized us, then they were going to jam anyone that this was desensitized and then jamming. Jamming was their offense or their offensive approach to somebody that would go out publicly and talk against them. If just somebody came up publicly and talked against them, they would just jam them. I mean, they would just have a straw man argument where they're talking about this person was being mean and just being a hater and all these things. And their whole approach was to win America. That was their approach. I mean, that was their strategy to win converts to their agenda. There was another book called The Overhauling of Straight America. Had described it a little bit differently, these five strategies, but they're all related. He says that we need to talk about gays and gayness as loudly and as often as possible. Portray gays as victims and not aggressive challengers. Give protectors a just cause. Make gays look good and make the victims look bad. Now, I want y'all to know firsthand, I am not telling you this to say, hey, these are bad people that they have this agenda. No, we have an agenda too, right? We have an agenda. And I know they believe differently than me, and so they're going to push their agenda, and that's theirs to push. That's not my point. But as a church, we need to understand that's the reason we feel the way that we do. That's the reason we come beside people every once in a while who say, no, I think gays are okay. I think that we're really bullying them, and they're the victims, and we're the problems. And the reason we come about that in church is because society is being bombarded so hard by these ideas, by this agenda. So we need to understand that is in the church. That is maybe not this church, maybe, I don't know, but it's definitely in the church universal, and we are being hit with that. So we need to understand what the Bible says about this, not what other people say, because who cares, right? I'm not living for other people anymore. I'm living for Christ and God, absolutely. And so it only matters what He says. And so we'll spend the rest of the time talking about that. Well, if there is a conspiracy, and if there is a desensitizing of the church, which there is, then what is the biblical, what does the Bible teach about homosexuals? Number two is we need to realize that we need to be committed to what the Bible teaches, that homosexuality is a sin. It's a sinful choice. It's a sinful choice. Now, you might say, how can this be important? I mean, how can this be good for me to explain to a homosexual that what they're doing is sin? How can that help them? Right? I mean, how can that be something that would encourage them and make them better? Well, it's not going to encourage them at first, but it's the only thing that can change them. It's like an IV. You go into the hospital and you're dehydrated. Well, you don't want water. You can't drink it. You can't take it in yourself. I mean, that's not something, you're so weak, you're so sick, you can't do it. So they put it in an IV form, and they drip it into your arm, and they hydrate you, and they give you exactly what you need. And that water does what the water does. It hydrates you, and it brings you back to health. And that's what God's Word does as well. We have to realize that as we give people God's Word, it is the seed. It is the leaven. It's the one that's active. It will work. But unless we don't give them God's Word, unless we give it to them, seed can't work. So we can think, how can we love a homosexual? The best way you can love them is by telling them the truth. Tell them in love and really, really encourage them and be there for them. And don't just tell them the truth and leave their life. You tell them the truth and you stay in their life. And you give them a call and you find out how they're doing. And you help them with any area you can help them with. Because if all you're going to do is give them the truth of Scripture and then nothing else, I'm not sure that that's really love. All right, so what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? We're going to go through three verses, starting in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. Maybe. There we go. We see the Bible teaches marriage and sex is between man and women, man and woman. It's not man and man. It's not woman and woman. It's not that man was created, or a woman was created in a man's body and is really a man, or a man was created in a woman's body and is really a man. No, it's none of that. God created us, man and woman. He created us perfectly and created them to be married. And marriage is husband, or man and woman, husband and wife, and in sexual relations is the same between the two. And that is what is natural. Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 28 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So what is He saying about those that say, God created me, or that I was born a man, but I'm really a woman? What does the Bible say about this? No, God created us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He created us perfectly. Now, in order for you to feel that way, you have to be an evolutionist. An evolutionist can believe that, okay, I was created a man, or I was a man in a woman's body, or vice versa. But as far as creation from God goes, no. There is no other way. God created them. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. So He created us the way that He created us. And it says here in Genesis, He created some men and some women. And that's the way it is. Now, understand, depending upon someone's upbringing is depending upon their tendencies. Does that make sense? It is. Now, there's a lot of other things that scientifically that go into homosexuality, of which beyond the scope of today, but a lot of that is just the way they were treated as a kid. If the man in their life abused them, it was real bad to them, then they will gravitate to a woman, will gravitate to women because men were bad in their life, and vice versa. And that's the tendency. So when you see someone that is a homosexual, a vast majority of them, a high percentage of them have been sexually abused as a young kid, and that had a great part in some of their choices. But then we continue on in Genesis 1, 27, 28, God made us and created us. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So God made man and woman to be married so that they can have kids. So now we understand that marriage is between man and woman because it's the only way you can what? Be fruitful and multiply. Man on man, woman on woman cannot have children. So it's not natural. It's not the way God created it. Genesis 2:22 through 24, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to man. And man said, this is the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she'll be called woman because it was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And showing the same things we just saw in the previous passage in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And he said to them, have you not read that you who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man set asunder. So I want you to understand that is the Bible speaks about marriage. That even though we might hear people saying that, no, I was created a man in a woman's body or vice versa, that is not what the Bible says. Bible says, husband, man and woman, they were created that way, and God created it that way for a purpose. So therefore, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27. Romans chapter 1, 24 through 27. says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurities, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped the servant and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degraded passions. For the woman exchanged the natural functions for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the man abandoned the natural functions of the woman and burned in the desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. And in this passage in Romans chapter 1, it's clearly showing that homosexuality is not something that God intended. It is something that He intended for man and women, that marriage and in the union, the physical union of that, was intended for marriage, and marriage was only between husband and wife. And He calls women on women, and He calls men on men. He calls that indecent. He calls that sinful. He calls that evil behavior. So that is a sin. Now, I am not, and I want you to make sure, I'm not condemning these people. I'm not condemning, they're no different than me. The fact that their problems are homosexuality, my problem is something else. I get jealous. I get frustrated. I get whatever I get. I'm as sinful as anyone else, if not more. But we need to be able, as a church, to recognize that this is what the Bible teaches. And to be able to administer the gospel to people. And the only way that we can minister the gospel, by talking about God's holiness, is to be able to rightfully communicate man's sinfulness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and you can also look at 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, and Leviticus 18, 22. Those are all verses in your notes there. But they mention, in a list of sins, they mention homosexuality as something that is what non-believers do. That's a sin that is, that is a sinful act. It's something that what non-believers do, believers shouldn't be doing as we try to serve God, that these are wrong. Now, in that, in case you've heard someone say, well, in these passages, our modern translations are wrong, that's really not what the Bible says. The Bible, when you talk about homosexuals, that's not the right translation of the Greek word. And that would be in 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Thessalonians, the other passage. That is the right translation of that Greek word. They have tried to redact it. Others, people with different agendas, have tried to come in and say, no, the Bible, the modern translations have gotten this word wrong. And really what it means is male homosexuals, they say it means male prostitution. No, it's not what it means. It means, that word in the Greek means same-sex relationships. That's exactly what it means. That's the depth of that word. In to translate it homosexuals is a very, very good translation of that word. It doesn't mean male prostitution, and that's just something that you can go through the history of our Bibles and realize that no other translation is ever translated any different, because that is the meaning of that word. If you want to understand if the Bible believes that homosexuality is sinfulness, you can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's Genesis chapter 19 2 through 7. We're not going to have time to look at that this morning. But obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a sinful city. Their condemnation was not because of just homosexuality, but that was part of their sin. As the angels, as you remember the story, the angels came down to tell, why did I just forget their name? Tell Yes. And Lot and who are the ones that, man, my brain just went blank. But the angels came down to tell them of what was going on, that God was going to destroy the city. And in doing that, the men of the city wanted to have relations with the angels, and you know, men on men. And so we understand that was part of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we hear the word sodomite, that obviously is related to Sodom and Gomorrah. So you understand that that is something God detests, something God hates. I want you to know, in saying this, my heart is heavy. I don't want to come across as being condemning for homosexuals at all. I don't want you to think by any means that I think they're any worse than us. They are not. They need the gospel just as we need the gospel, but they need the gospel. And in this next passage that we're going to look at, something that will help us balance, understand why we need to know that this is sinful, why they need to know this is sinful, why when we share the gospel, we cannot leave out sin. It has to be in there. It's not something we like. It has to be in there. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says this, "The law came in so that the transgressions would increase." Okay, now listen to that. Law came so the transgressions might increase. What? The law came so that we might know we are sinners. Does that make sense? The purpose of the law was to show us that we're lost, that we need a Savior. And then he says, but where sin increased, what's the next line? Grace abounds even more. Grace abounds even more. Its point is this. We've talked about this a lot. If I'm going to learn how to love Christ, if I'm going to learn how much He loves me, and I'm going to learn how much He did on the cross for me, can I do that without understanding the depths of my sin? No, I can't. Now, I'm not saying the depths of my sin make me love Christ more. That's not my point. I'm saying the depths of my sin illustrate and polarize His love for me. If I think I'm just a little of a bad guy and Christ died for me, well, He didn't have to save much, right? But if I realize how bad I was, I realize how offensive my sin was to me, was to Him, and how much He hated my sin. If I realize that, then I realize, wow, for Him to save me was a huge deal. So where sin abounds, grace abounds. Does that make sense? So when I understand how sinful I was, then I start to understand how great of God and how much His salvation really cost and how much it meant. In the same way with anyone else, so that we have to be careful not to soften up sin and not to try to make it easy on them. No, they need to know. This is something they need to know. They need to know it with love. They need to know it with compassion. They need to be reminded how bad you are. You need to tell them that you're no different than them. You need to tell them that that Christ loves them as much as He loves you, but that we're sinful. They need to see that. Third point we're going to look at this morning. Is understand that we are as sinful as anyone else. That we are as sinful as anyone else. Now, you might come up to someone every once in a while that if you ask them if you are a sinner or that, you know, if they have problems or sin in their life, they might look at you and tell you no. They might. And there's a reason for that. Because when we are trying to save ourselves through self-righteousness, through being good, then we have to redefine our sins, don't we? Yes. I can't come out to you and say, hey, I'm a terrible dad. I'm a terrible husband. I'm a terrible pastor. I mean, I have thoughts. I can't tell you that. If I'm saved, I mean, I'm not saying I'm terrible, but in my mind, I realize I have sinned. And I can't tell you that if I'm being saved by those things. If I think my righteousness is saving me. Well, I can't tell you that. I've got to describe it some other way. I got to say, no, I'm not a bad person. I'm really a good person. He said, you have sin? And no, I don't have sin in my life. Because if I admitted to that, then I would be admitting that I can't save myself. Does that make sense? So self-righteousness is this huge pathway that absorbs everything, makes us believe that we are really good people in and of ourselves, and we can't confess our sins. We won't. Because if we do, then we die. Then we go to hell. Then we can't be saved. But when there's the cross, we're okay. Because I can admit now that I'm a sinner. I can admit that I have thoughts in my mind that Larry and I have these conversations, and sometimes they upset me. I appreciate that. We've known. And in that, I can't tell you how much I appreciate Larry being willing to tell me things, come up to me and challenge me. I need that more than anything else. But sometimes I get upset. He just hits me up. Sorry, he's big. He just fast knocks me down. No. Me and Larry, I appreciate that. But there's things in my mind that happened. I know it's you as well. We're not perfect. But with the cross, understanding our salvation, we can admit that. And in doing that, that helps us understand and love and have compassion for people with sins other than ours. And we talk about homosexuals, but we can throw anybody in that camp. There might be some sin that you might think is really harder or really worse than some other. And that person compared to you is exactly the same. We're no different. We're no different at all. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 8, verse 7. John chapter 8, verse 7. Well, I tell you what, stop turning there. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:15. And I'll just explain 8:7. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:15. John 8:7 is talking about Jesus as they bring him the woman that was caught in adultery, and as they bring her there, and they're trying to trip up Jesus and figure out what he's going to say. How is he going to deal with this situation? Jesus looked at them and said, "What with the stones? Ye who what are without sin, cast the first stone." And that's the reality of all of us. As we look at anyone else's sin, who are we any better than them? All I am is saved. That's all. I have been redeemed. That's the only thing that makes me any different than anyone else. Christ paid the price for my sin. And I, by faith, received that. That's the only thing that makes me different. I'm not intrinsically better than anyone. So Jesus, as he was explaining this, that principle, and they all left because they realized there was no one without sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, is a trustworthy statement deserved for full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is Paul, among whom I am what? It's got to mean something, doesn't it? You think he was talking in hyperbole? You think he was just exaggerating? You think he was lying? Was Paul the chief of all sinners? Was he talking about what he used to be? Maybe he's talking about who he used to be? Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself right now, right? I am. Not I was. I am the chief of all sinners. What does that mean? Means that Paul looked inside of his heart. And even though that he might have now been able to change his actions and his heart has changed a lot, and he's not the person he used to be, and certainly Christ has changed him and made him someone he, He's not anymore. Still, there's a lot of sin in our lives. Does that make sense? There's an analogy of someone going into a dim lit room. I don't know if you as women are real meticulous in your house about dirt, and I don't know who you are that are. Some are, some aren't. But some of you are meticulous about dirt. And if you're not, think about someone that is. Okay? And that person going into a room that's dimly lit, and they, let's say your house, let's say your mother-in-law comes over in your dimly lit room, and they're going to look into the house and they're going to say it looks a lot better in a dimly lit room than it would in a bright room, right? And then all of a sudden you turn on the lights, poof, and what just appears out of nowhere? Dust! It appears out of nowhere. Where did that come from? It's not that it just appeared. It was always there. But the light shone on it and allowed us to see that. And that's the way God is in our heart. But there's sin that we just don't know about. And as God, in His timing, wants to convict us, He'll shine light on that. And so the more that we see, so we are just as bad, just as sinful as anyone else. Just want you to realize that. Romans 3:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 really give us the only thing that makes us different. Like, we're different because of Christ. Christ has made us different. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction. He made Him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf so that we might become what? Righteousness of Christ. That's who we are. So as believers, we are the righteousness of Christ. As believers, that we have been redeemed by His blood. As believers, we are okay with God. Why do we still sin? Because we have this flesh. And our sin is not any different than anybody else's sin. I don't get a chance to go through these things very often, so I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about some of these sexual sins so that we might be encouraged and just be reminded that as we judge other people, we need to really look in and judge ourselves. Some things that we do as believers that make us the same as everyone else. It might be listening to a dirty joke or a dirty story. I mean, maybe I haven't done anything bad, I haven't done anything wrong, but somebody listened to that and I didn't walk away. I listened to it. Thinking about someone that is not your spouse, either you're married or you're not married, not the issue. Someone that is not your spouse, thinking about them in a wrong way, allowing that to fill your mind. It's things we do that are wrong. Watching TV or the internet or a magazine that has nudity on it. We have entered into a society where some nudity is considered socially acceptable. That it's okay to watch rated R movies because that's not rated X. That's not the bad stuff. But no, anytime we look on someone that is not our spouse, either you're married and that's not your wife or husband, or you're not married, and then that settles it. You know, anytime we look on someone else in an unbiblical way, that's wrong. Even though society accepts rated R movies, society looks upon that as not being bad, the Bible sees that as being immoral, that is wrong, that is not your wife, that is not something you should be looking at. And then our society is not just prone to that, but with the turn of the internet, and as easy as the internet is to receive, now we have to deal with pornography. Pornography is something that is easy as just clicking a button and we have it on the screen. and it destroys our hearts. It destroys our minds. There's no way that we can look at the opposite sex in the same way. There's no way that we can be the person God wants us to be. It unravels us. And I want to encourage you, if there's anyone here today that's struggling with that or knows anybody that is struggling with that, find a man to partner with. Find somebody that you can tell that won't condemn you and come beside you and encourage you. And there's a program out called Covenant Eyes. What it does is you can load it on your computer, you can load it on your cell phone, and it sends a list of everything you've been looking at on the internet to whoever you want it to go to. It's a very cheap program. It's something you can do very reasonably, but I want to encourage you with that. Also, some other things that we do that's no different than a homosexual who does, I mean, it's still a sexual sin, would be that of immoral acts in dating. So when we date, we sometimes feel like, okay, well, I'm going to marry this person so I can go to this point, wherever this line is. And this is as far as I can go in dating. But what we need to understand in dating is that these lines that we have in dating are like trying to hold back a freight train going downhill on tracks without brakes. The more you allow things to happen in dating, the faster that freight train starts going and the less chance you're going to have to ever stop it. So in dating, it's not about how far I can go. I've heard people say, well, can I hold hands in dating? Can I kiss in dating? All of these things. That's not the issue. Because you have to understand that once you start allowing things to happen, that train is starting to pick up speed, and at some point you cannot stop it. And it's going to consume you. You're going to not be able to control yourself. You're going to look back, and what you should see are those other events. And so if you're not going to get married for 4 years, don't hold hands. But if you're going to be married in 2 or 3 weeks, well, certainly then holding hands and maybe kissing and things could be appropriate. These are things that you just need to be careful of, realizing the more you do these things, the more you allow long, prolonged hugs and things like that, well, that is getting the train rolling, and it is going to get going, and you won't be able to stop it. And the events were not the previous events. The events was not the one event previous. The events were those leading up to that. And then lastly, with this list, I just never get a chance to talk about this, so I want to make sure that I cover some of these. Is lastly is that of dating non-believers. Here's the problem. When we're young, age-wise, sometimes we're young spiritual-wise. Does that make sense? And so we see somebody that's a non-believer and we're attracted to that person because really, we're not really a strong believer. When I was, I first got saved and I went to this Christian college, and this is truth, I was attracted to all the non-believers there. Why is that? Because that's who I was. I hadn't changed from that point. I'm not saying dating, I'm just saying as friends. So when you're dating and you're not a strong believer, you're going to be attracted to who you were, non-believers. But here's the deal. In 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, if you keep growing as a believer, you will no longer be attracted to that person. Because they have nothing in common. So you need to be careful who you date. You need to be careful that they are not just a believer going to church. I don't know how many people I've had, I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, wow, I thought I was doing good because I married someone in the... It's not enough. They have to be a godly person that's going in a godly direction. And you have to be a godly person too. So as you're growing, you find somebody that is growing with you. And when you find somebody that is growing like you're growing, you hook up to that person. You might say, well, they're not as pretty as I was wanting. Well, you're not as pretty as you should be either, right? Those aren't the things that you want. You want a person that's godly. You want a person that is going to put Christ first, the person that is going to help you do that. I am not the perfect husband. I don't claim to be, but I enjoy our marriage because Cameron helps me do that. And if I had married a non-believer, that would have been hard. That would have been hard just going in two directions the whole time, and our kids would have suffered. Our kids would have been difficult on them because, you know, who do you follow? So these are just things I want to encourage you with. And guys, if you ever find yourself involved in any sin, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what you've done. That's not the issue. 1 John 1:9 is very clear. If you confess your sins, He is what? Faithful and just, or righteous, to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just turn to Christ. He's all that we need. It's okay. You sinned, you messed up, you blew it. Turn to Christ. In if it's a sexual type sin or a deeper sin, find someone that you can walk with, someone that can hold you up, that can help you go, that strengthen you so that you can be okay. I know I only have, 3 minutes left? Well, we're going to get number four done. We're going to get it. And lastly, is we need to be moved to minister the gospel to homosexuals. We need to be moved. If there's one thing on my vacation that I felt like I learned, was challenged in, and want to teach you guys, is that of ministering to the body. I think that that's one thing I haven't pushed as much as a pastor, and one thing that I want to encourage you, to encourage me and encourage you as well, is that we need to wake up in the morning and realize that all of these great gifts that God has been given us, He's been given us these incredible gifts in the gospel, this incredible blessings, all of this delectable things that He's given us, well, they're not just meant for us to hoard. They're not just meant for us to keep to us and just get fat over. They're meant for us to share. And that's what we should be doing with all of this that God is teaching us, is bringing this in, encouraging us, building ourselves up, and then going out encouraging someone else. And we need to do that to the church, and then we need to do that to the world. And certainly, as to homosexuals. We're going to skip a verse here, Ryan, and turn to Romans chapter 1:16. Romans 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jews first and also to the Greeks." The only thing that can save anybody is the gospel. We need to be able to minister the gospel to people. If by any chance someone comes and you meet them, you have a neighbor and they start kind of talking to you, and they realize that they're not a believer, and they realize that they don't know the gospel, why do you think God brought that person to you? Was it just coincidence that they were your neighbor, that they didn't know the gospel, and that they're coming over to your house and asking, "What do you believe?" Is that by chance? No, it's God. And we need to be more aware and realize that God is putting opportunities in our way, that He's given us opportunities, and we need to be there to minister to people. And that of the homosexuals as well. Instead of running from them, instead of declaring them as tainted or bad, we need to declare them as lost and needing the gospel that we have. We need to be reminded that they are exactly like us, and if someone hadn't shared the gospel to us, we would have never known. And unless someone gives them the gospel, they cannot be saved. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Unless someone hears the gospel, unless someone is explained the gospel, they can't be saved. So this is a person that is not just going to die and go to hell, but is a person that is going to live a life that's not blessed. There's not going to be much joy. There's not going to be much contentment. There's not going to be much fruit. There's not going to be much true happiness. There's not going to be any of the things that we receive on a daily basis from Christ. They can't have those. So instead of just dying and going to hell, well, that's true and that's terrible. But also, this earth will be a waste for them. Unless we give them Christ. I know the world says that they have genes, and their genes have predetermined them to be certain ways, and that's just not true, because the Bible says that God has made them, man and woman has created them to be married, and it's just a choice they make. And they need someone to love them. They need someone to come up beside them. They need someone to encourage them. Philip and the eunuch, and we'll close with this. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you know the story. I was reading in the Bible, and Philip came up to him and says, Do you know what you're reading? He says, well, how can I know unless someone shares that with me? And really, Philip shouldn't have been up there sharing this to begin with. This is somebody he shouldn't have shared with. He should have been detested from. He should have stayed away from this guy. But Philip had a love for this man. And he wanted to help this guy. And so he went and he shared the gospel and was able to present and help him understand what he was reading. I'm not saying that we need to be better. I'm not saying that you are not good and you need to be better. That is not my point at all. I'm saying that these people need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. Homosexuals, anyone else, they need the gospel. And we need to understand that unless someone shares the gospel to them, that they are going to be without all the things we have. The things God has given us, things God has encouraged us with, things that we have on a daily basis. They can't have those. But they could if we just took the time to share the gospel. Now, I know in this group, you guys are doing that, and I appreciate that. I'm sure you have loved ones you're sharing the gospel with. I'm sure you have neighbors that you're sharing the gospel with. I'm sure you have friends that come over to your house and that, you know, whoever. You know, whether it's the Starbucks lady, the Stater's cashier, the Home Depot for me, the Home Depot lady, you know, whoever it is, that we're doing everything we can to as opportunity comes to give them this great news. And why do we do that? Because it's amazing what God has done in our life, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing what those kids are screaming about in there. It's amazing. And I want everybody to have the same joy I have in Christ and know the same Savior I know. And how do we do that? By just ministering to others, by realizing that, you know, these people are no different than us. They're no different. And instead of running away from them, let's run to them. Let's run towards them. Let's love them in any way we possibly can. Let's show them Christ's love. And let's pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we realize, Father, that in and of ourselves, Lord, we're not good. We don't choose good things in and of ourselves in the flesh, but we don't try to do good things in and of the flesh. Lord, but in you we can do all things. And Lord, you're changing us and you're making us such a beautiful person because of you in our lives. And Father, I pray that you might help us see that everyone needs that. Whether it's the church, they need us to encourage them about that, or it's people outside. And Lord, that might be our next door neighbor. might be the person at the gas station, might be somebody we work with, or it might even be a family member. Father, I pray that you might help us be ready, be bold to share the truth of the gospel and to realize part of the gospel is that we are sinners. And if we take that out, then we weaken the gospel. Allow us to be able to stand firm to your truth. Give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. On Communion Sunday, we take a benevolence offering. So at this time, as we close, we're going to ask the Lord to bless the offering, and the ushers will pass the plate. Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word and this time of worship. And Lord, I just pray that your word might change us, cause us to love those that are unloved by the world. Lord, allow us to be the first ones to love them. Allow us to give them love when no one else will. To realize, Lord, you loved us and you gave us grace. Lord, we love others and we want to give them grace. Father, I pray that you might bless this offering, this benevolent fund, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.